from the importance of loyalty to our response to miracles to an amazing interview with an African pastor in Germany, all coming your way today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, this is Michael Brown. We're going to have a special broadcast today. Just want to give you a heads up. I will not be taking calls, but in the first half hour, I'm going to be speaking to you about why I take certain stands the way I do and how loyalty and friendship play into those stands. I think you're going to find it helpful and perhaps meaningful in your own life. And then we're going to do a little test. I'm going to play a clip from you from a couple weeks back, an interview with one of our fire missionaries serving in the Muslim world. I want you to hear this testimony, and then we're going to evaluate how we respond to testimonies about miracles. I think you'll find this insightful as well. And then in the second half hour, I've been saving this interview for the right time, and this fits in perfectly. It is an interview with an African pastor. He has served in Germany for the last 26 years. In the last 10 years, he has baptized 1,000 ex-Muslims. It's an amazing story. I preached at his church years ago. I have friends that know him well. When you hear him, you'll recognize this guy is the real deal. That's coming your way in the second half hour of the broadcast. Let me also remind you, if you haven't yet watched the trailer to my new book, Saving a Sick America, that comes out September 26th, by all means, check it out. Go to savingasickamerica.com, watch the trailer, and then click to download for free, no obligation, for free, the introduction and the first chapter. I think you'll be gripped as you do. If you want to order the book, pre-order it, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see where you can pre-order a signed and numbered copy. We hope to get it to you before the release date of September 26th, but a signed and numbered copy. This is kind of a collector's edition. You can still do that at the website, and all the information is there for you. Okay, in recent weeks, I have stood with my friend, Dr. James White, when he came under severe criticism from other brothers and sisters in the Lord, basically painting him as a useful idiot for Islam, being used by an Islamic leader who's really a jihadi terrorist, being used by him to present Islam in certain positive terms and ways, and thereby the Muslim community or this Muslim leader was using him, and he was a useful idiot in his naivete or his well-meaning spirit that he ended up being used by these Muslims or this Muslim in particular, and he got lambasted for doing it. And we discussed it for a full hour, had him on the air to talk about it. He gave his reasons for doing it, why it was used for the purposes of the gospel. Others have weighed in very positively and said, of course, it's a great thing to do for the gospel. You'll even hear I asked this Pastor Richard from Germany, this African pastor in Germany, I asked him about it. You'll hear his reaction on the air later in this hour. But there's something that I want you to see in terms of my standing with my friend Dr. White, but it will also give you insight into why I stand with some of my charismatic friends. Now, it's quite interesting because Dr. White would have very strong differences with some of the charismatic friends with whom I stand, recognizing them as brothers, at least some of them that he knows or would know, recognize them as brothers and yet really differing with some of their practices or teaching. But there is a reason I stand with people. I don't compromise values, convictions, beliefs. I will speak against that which is wrong, but be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. This is Michael Brown. I'm delighted to be with you. Not taking calls today, but it is going to be a very special broadcast. So right before the break, I was explaining that I won't compromise values. I won't compromise convictions. If I think something is wrong, even if it's going to cost me a friendship or cost me a ministry opportunity or cost me at that moment my livelihood, it doesn't matter. I'm going to honor the Lord and do what I understand to be right, regardless of cost or consequence. And those that have walked with me for years will say, yes, as I understand these things in terms of what's right and wrong, I will stand regardless of the cost. Always try to be humble, always try to listen to others, always try to see if someone else has a point. But if I'm convicted of something, by God's grace, I'm not going to move. It doesn't matter what the cost will be. I don't play the political games or the good old boy games. I've got to do what's right in God's sight. So if I felt a friend did something that was wrong, I would tell that friend. And that's what my friends do with me. When I thought it was a right thing to do to take an invitation to appear on Benny Hinn's show years ago and to seek to reach his audience, the first person that told me I did the wrong thing was James White. Why? Because we're friends. So I'm free to speak the truth to my friends. I'm free to confront that which I believe is wrong. But I also have a sense of loyalty. And when I believe someone is being treated unfairly, that's a friend of mine, they're not going to find a better friend. Many years ago, one of my colleagues was being bad-mouthed by a particular organization or denomination, you could call it. And I felt he was being treated wrongly. A pastor in that denomination, it's kind of a smallish denomination, but that's what I'll call it. A pastor in that denomination called me and said, I'd like for you to speak at my congregation. And this guy's a pure-hearted guy and was not malicious and was not a gossiper. And I said to him, absolutely, let's get it on the calendar. He said, great. I said, only one thing. I said, your organization that you're part of is speaking against my friend, and you're going to have to deal with that before I come and speak for you. I said, absolutely, I'll do it. He was shaken, but he understood. He was part of that. He was therefore identified with it, and he needed to distance himself from it. He needed to reach out to my friend and say, hey, I don't feel this way about you. Or he needed to reach out to his leaders and say, I believe you're speaking wrongly against this person. Why? Because I have a sense of loyalty. Look at it like this. Let's say you're someone in your family. Let's say you've got a teenage son, okay? And your teenage son did something, he crossed the line, he got a little obnoxious with somebody that he shouldn't have, all right? And next thing, there are all these accusations that he attacked someone, that he jumped someone, that he tried to rape someone, whatever. You're gonna stand up for your kid. You're gonna say, hey, he didn't do that. That he doesn't do those things. Absolutely. You're gonna stand up because he's being wrongly attacked and falsely attacked. And then in private, you'll sit down and you'll say, hey, what you did was wrong there, and I want you to make that right with that person. And you may even say, hey, I don't stand for that. Yeah, that was wrong behavior, but he's being falsely accused because you're family. So when I have charismatic friends, I'm not even talking about people I'm super, super close with, but people that I know love the Lord, that I know are, according to my knowledge and understanding, they are serious believers. They are committed to the Lord. They live godly lives. They want to see the church of Jesus edified. They want to see the Lord exalted. They want to see the lost saved. And they're godly people with a lot of good fruit for their work. When someone attacks them and calls them unsaved, calls them false prophets, attacks them as being mercenaries, I'm going to give no place to that criticism. Oh, what if 1/10 of the criticism was accurate? Let's say they brought 10 charges against them, and one of the charges was that they weren't careful about this one minor doctrinal point. Okay, you're right, they're not. But when you're trying to throw them under the bus for that, I'm going to stand up for them. Do you follow me? So when I see my friend Dr. White wrongly attacked in ugly terms, terms that I said were really hysterical terms. When I saw that happening, I trusted his judgment about having an interfaith dialogue, because I know his heart for the Muslim world, and I know he's one of the most uncompromising people that I know. I understand that. So I trusted his judgment in it. And then the parts that I watched, I thought, I would do that with an Orthodox rabbi any day of the week. And if I was doing Muslim ministry, I would do it. If I thought the person was secretly trying to plan a jihadist attacks in America and was using me for that purpose, no, I wouldn't do it. But from what I understand, that's not the case with Yasser Qadri. But either way, James White knows him better than I do. I was happy to trust him with that. The excerpts I watched of the debate, Dr. White telling about the fruit from it, or from the dialogue, I felt fine about it. But even if I had minor differences, even if it wasn't my approach, even if I thought it was not the best judgment, when I see him being savaged in ugly and cruel terms, I'm going to stand up for him. Do you understand? And loyalty is very important to me. I don't care if I lose friends over it, if other people turn on me. If I know it's the right thing to do, I'm going to do it. Now, in the case of the interfaith dialogue, I feel it was a good thing. I feel it was a fruitful thing. I feel it was a gospel thing. When it comes to some of my charismatic friends, you might show me a video where someone is doing a particular thing I don't like, I don't agree with. From what I can see, it's out of order. And if you called and said, hey, I appreciate this person's ministry, but I have a problem with that, I'd say, yeah, I have a problem with it too. I do, absolutely. And if I, next time I see him, I'll ask him, hey, what about that? I have a problem with that. If you call to savage that person, to expose them as, as ungodly and a tool of Satan and all this stuff, things that are displeasing in God's sight, I can guarantee you, God is more displeased with brothers and sisters condemning other brothers and sisters to hell. Brothers and sisters damning people that love Jesus and are loved by God, damning those people to hell. God is more concerned with that than that little thing, I'd probably say it like this, I agree with you. Or that video, I would say that seems out of order, but we're talking about in-house issues as the people of God. I'm sure that there is criticism that is constructive and positive and helpful. It is life-giving rebuke. It is life-giving correction. And I administer it. And at times I have received it. And I am grateful to God for those who have spoken truth to me when it was uncomfortable. And there are people who are grateful to me for speaking truth to them when it's uncomfortable. And as far as issues and abuses within the charismatic church, and they are rampant, especially in some parts of the world where the gospel has spread in unprecedented measure, where more people have been saved in shorter periods of time than any time in church history, you better believe there are going to be more abuses. Well, I am working, and trust me, you will see in the days to come, I am working behind the scenes to address certain issues and certain problems, all right? And I've written whole books to my fellow charismatics and Pentecostals addressing issues and problems. And I'll continue to do so as an insider, as a fellow charismatic or Pentecostal. But if you came along, I don't want to say you, someone came along and tried to throw a brother or sister under the bus for one of the abuses that I'm dealing with, you better believe I'm going to stand with that brother or sister. It reminds me, many years ago, I was talking to a Messianic Jewish friend of mine, and he said, do you know so-and-so? I said, I don't know him well. He said, well, he's against this. He doesn't like me for this. He's critical of this. He gave a list of like five things, okay? But he's a brother. Five things where this man was hostile to things that were important to my friend. But he was a brother. He was a believer. He said, I got a call from the secular media, and they asked me about this guy, and I said, oh, he's a wonderful brother in Jesus. In other words, to the world, the world doesn't need to know. The ungodly, the critics, the skeptics, those attacking, they don't need to know that within the faith we have some family differences. As far as the world's concerned, that's my brother in the Lord, and the fundamentals that we live for and die for, the fundamentals that are going to get us with God or separated God from God forever and ever. We're in harmony on those. So I just felt it was important to share some of these things with you as family. This is not just a broadcast where I'm speaking to however many people I'm speaking to. We're family, and I wanted to share these things with you and give you insight. So I won't compromise. I won't sweep something under the rug. God knows that. But you better believe that I'm loyal. I'm loyal to friends. I'm loyal to folks I know that love the Lord. I'm going to stand with them. And that's why you might say, how can you not speak at this or this one? Because I cannot appease hypercritics that want to throw someone under the bus. Constructive conversation with brothers about issues, we'll have those 24/7. All right, we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we are going to change gears here on The Line of Fire. And here's what we're going to do. I want to see what your reaction is when you hear a testimony about miracles. Because the next half hour after this, you're going to hear some amazing stories from a brother who is well-known, well-respected by different leaders in Germany. His story is known and verified. You're going to hear some pretty intense stuff. But I want to do a little test. So we'll go back, about a week now, where I was talking to missionaries, fire missionaries who were serving in Iraq, in northern Iraq, and especially reaching out to the Muslims. I was speaking to husband and wife, then the wife had to get off the line, so just speaking with husband, so Neil and Lindsay Brewer, serving in northern Iraq. And I asked Neil just for a sample testimony of the types of things that he is seeing God do, the types of miracle that he is seeing God do there in Iraq, in the Muslim community. So we go back to this, and I want you to listen to what he had to say. If you had to share some stories of people you've met who have had genuine encounters with Jesus, Jesus appearing to Muslims in their dreams, you know, we always hear about this, but you're there where it's happening. Is this really happening? And can you give me some examples?
Yeah, Lindsay jumped off the line, but I can answer for her if that's okay.
Okay, great. Sure thing.
There was a woman that Lindsay met in the refugee camp, one of the camps that we regularly visit. And this woman asked Lindsay if she was a doctor. Lindsay said, no, but tell me what's wrong. I'm a follower of Jesus. I can pray for you, and I believe he'll heal you. And the woman looked at Lindsay. She said, Jesus, I know him, and I love him. And so Lindsay said, please tell me more. And so the woman invited Lindsay into her tent. And the woman began to tell Lindsay the story that she was burned very badly. Her legs were burned some years ago. And many other women were, I don't know if it was an explosion or a house fire or what, but many women were in the hospital with burns as well. And so one by one, the women began to die. And so this woman knows that she's next. And so she drifts off to sleep, and she sees this man approaching her in a vision. And this man is dressed in white. He's got radiant light coming out from him. And she just instinctively knows that it's Jesus. So Jesus walks up to her, and he says, come follow me. And the woman says, I can't. I can't walk. My legs are burned. So as Jesus turns, the woman says, the hem of his garment rubbed up against my leg, and I could stand up. So she follows Jesus, and Jesus leads her down to a river. And Jesus begins to wash her legs in the water. She wakes up from the dream. She's completely healed. She leaves the hospital. And so she tells Lindsay, she says, how can I ever thank Jesus? And then she says, and where can I get some of this water?
Wow.
So Lindsay tells her, you know, I have this living water inside of me. It's Jesus. Let me tell you about him. So Lindsay shares the gospel with him. She prays to receive Jesus right then and there. While she's praying, the problem that she had in her liver is healed. Her ear, which she couldn't hear out of, pops open and she can hear. Now, she's attending our house church meeting. She's bringing her children with her. She brought her sister to one of the home gatherings. It's just a beautiful story of Jesus revealing himself, but then what, in a way, allowing us to partner with him in something that he's doing. And now she's walking with Jesus.
Incredible. First-hand testimony. And you're saying she was so badly burned, the others who were also burned had died, and she realized she was next.
She did. And she showed Lindsay the scars on her legs. She's like, look, this, I'm not making this up. These are the scars. Yeah.
Incredible. Yeah. Listen, I don't doubt a syllable of that. We know so many like stories, although that is one of the coolest that I've heard, I have to say. And so much need in the refugee camps. It's a human tragedy. So much displacement, so much loss of life, so much suffering. And yet God is using that to reach people with the good news.
All right. What was your reaction to that? What was your reaction? When you heard that, did you think to yourself, I know Dr. Brown, I respect him, but I don't think so. Or did you hear it and say, wow, that's amazing. I knew Jesus was doing stuff like that about the Muslim world, but that is just amazing. Or did you hear it and say, wow, that sounds amazing. All right, I wonder if I get verification for that, but that sounds amazing. The way that you responded is indicative of an attitude of the heart. To me, a Berean attitude, Acts 17, the Berean Jews were more noble than the Thessalonican Jews. They eagerly received, they warmly received the message of Paul about Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, examining in the scriptures to see if it was true. In other words, they heard Paul talk. They heard Paul say that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. They received it with eagerness. Brother, this is amazing news. Let's look in the Word and see if it's really true. That's a Berean attitude. If you hear a report of miracles and you sense it's true, you know it's true, you believe the sources and you rejoice, hey, that's great. If you have confidence in the sources, if you know, hey, this is a reliable person, or this has been verified and so on, and or you just sense in your spirit as you hear it that it has the earmarks of divine reality, you rejoice, that's wonderful. But it's also wonderful, it's also fine if you hear a report and you say, wow, that sounds wonderful, that sounds amazing, that sounds incredible. All right, but do we have more verification for it? Or, you know, before I share it with others, I'd just like to know, or can you tell me more details? So that's fine. But a non-Berean attitude that often masquerades as a Berean attitude says when they hear something, I don't know about that. I don't know. I don't think so. Till I see proof, I'm not going to believe it. That's not Berean. The Bereans didn't hear Paul and say, buddy, I don't believe that any more than I believe you're the man in the moon. But I'm going to study. I'm going to look at the scriptures to see. That's not Berean. Berean attitude. Now, I don't mean with every cult coming by. I don't mean with everyone who knocks on your door. But someone who is a believer and who shares with you some great news about what God has done. If your first attitude is, no way, I'm talking about some flake, crazy person that you know is unreliable, but just an average report or someone you know, when they share some amazing story that's maybe a little bit outside of your paradigm, and you hear it and say, nah, no way. Why is that? Why have that attitude? Yes, discernment is biblical, but skepticism and cynicism are not fruits of the Spirit. So I want you to ask God, Lord, give me your heart, a heart of faith and expectation, but a heart of wisdom and a heart of discernment. This way, you can rejoice with the truth instead of missing what God is really doing. All right, we've got a special interview coming your way.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, this is Michael Brown. I am recording this interview in Lüdenscheid, Germany, after speaking at a wonderful Reformation Fire conference. There's an African brother here. It turns out years back, I preached at his church in another location. And when he reminded me, I absolutely remember that service. Well, it was a memorable service. He's from the nation of Ghana. He has been ministering here now in Germany for years. His wife is from South America. It is unique calling and background. And God's using him in an amazing way in the Muslim world. If you could go there on a given Sunday and you'll see a couple of hundred former Muslims, many from Iran, worshiping the Lord. In the last 10 years, no exaggeration, he has baptized 1,000 ex-Muslims. He was sharing a testimony with me about an imam who recently came to faith through his ministry in Germany. So it's just amazing to see what God is doing. I wanted to share this story. I said, hey, before I leave Germany, man, we've got to sit down together and record this. Pastor Richard, great to have you on the air with us today.
Yes, nice to be with you too.
All right, so God called you to Germany from Ghana, Africa. How did that happen?
I was praying one time many years ago in Ghana, and I heard a voice, go to Germany. And the following day, I went to the German embassy and I asked them, what does it take to go to Germany? They said, bring a ticket and a valid passport. So I took it there the following day, and then they asked me, when are you traveling? And then I remember the airlines fly on Friday. I said, I'll fly on Friday. They said, come for your visa on Thursday. That was it. That was the interview. So it was a miracle visa I got. So when I came to Germany, I locked myself. I took a taxi, and I told the taxi driver to take me to the cheapest hotel in Dusseldorf. I went into the hotel, and I locked myself in the room for 1 week. And I was praying and fasting, asking the Lord to open doors for me. I came out from the hotel room, and God arranged, gave me great grace. I met the state superintendent of the Evangelic Church in Dusseldorf. He saw me, and all of a sudden God connected us together. He said, hey, I will help you. And then he asked me, what do I need? I said, surely I need a visa. So he arranged that I was a guest preacher in the state church. So he arranged for me to get a missionary visa. And he helped me to register the church I'm pastoring now, and that is over 26 years now. And so that was a great grace for me to get even a visa to stay in Germany here. Remember, 26 years ago, it was not easy for someone to come from Africa to get such a visa in Germany. So it was the first miracle.
All right, so you heard God's, obviously you knew the voice of God well enough to do this, but you uprooted yourself. You came, you shut yourself in a hotel and prayed and fasted for 7 days. Were you already in ministry in Ghana when God called you?
Sure. I was pastoring alongside of my father. My father was a pastor, so I loved the Lord so much. So, but I knew God had a ministry for me outside my country, because God used me in my country, and I thought I knew that my mission was outside the country. So when I heard the word, go to Germany, I knew that was it.
Amazing. All right, friends, what you're going to hear next is more amazing. I'm sitting next to the man. Please hear me. I preached in his church years ago. People that know him well can verify these stories. And if you didn't believe it, what you need to do is just show up at a service. And we've just got 30 seconds, but how many ex-Muslims did you baptize last week?
25 ex-Muslims were baptized in the church. 25 ex-Muslims, all from Iran.
All right, so friends, this was just last week. God is moving. What you're going to hear is going to stir your hearts. I know you're not going anywhere.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting here in Ludenscheid, Germany with Pastor Richard Idu. He pastors a church in Dusseldorf, Germany. He has been here now for 26 years, and God is using him in an extraordinary way to reach the Muslim world. In the last 10 years, he has baptized 1,000 ex-Muslims. On a given Sunday in his church, he'll have at least a couple of hundred ex-Muslims. God moving wonderfully and amazingly. Pastor Richard, the first time that God really used you to touch the Muslim world was with a miraculous healing. What happened?
Yeah, in Dusseldorf, New Life Church, Dusseldorf, we run six church services every Sunday now. But 10 years ago, we were having an evening church service. That was a Wednesday. And I saw a woman being carried by two people. She had no hair. She had not covered her, no hair. She was so skinny, she was so weak. Two people carried her to the church, and they brought her right to the front, and they put her on my seat. And then I kept teaching as usual. And then later, when I finished, I was told that she has cancer. I looked at her very well, and I saw that the belly was so big, like football. And I was told that she had this tumor in the belly, like the size of football. And she had gone through every treatment, radiation, and everything, and it didn't help. Medicine didn't help. So the doctor said, go home, you die. When we operate you, you die. If we don't operate you, you die. So just wait for death. She comes from a city in Dusseldorf, around Dusseldorf. It's called Duisburg. Duisburg is known to be a city with one of the biggest mosques in Germany. It's a huge mosque. So having Islamic background, everybody knew her situation. She was in her late 30s and she was dying. She was so popular, everybody knew she was sick and medicine could not help, no one could help. And she was in the church. That same Wednesday, she was prayed for and all the pain left her. Some weeks later, the tumor disappeared.
So everyone knew her. She's carried in by two people. She's dying. She's been through radiation, chemotherapy. The doctor said nothing can happen. You lay hands on her in Jesus' name. She's miraculously, totally healed. As a Muslim woman, now what happens?
And some weeks later, the tumor had gone. It had disappeared. She was totally healed. So one Sunday, I was preaching in the church. In the middle of my sermon, about six people walked to the front, stood in front of me, and I was wondering, I've always told my ushers, when I'm preaching, I'm open to whatever the Holy Spirit will do. We don't interrupt any drunkard or drug addict that is coming in, because I teach more about how much God loves people, how much God loves broken people. So when the people saw about six people walking towards me, they didn't stop them. And these people whispered to me, they said, we are Muslims. We want to become Christians. We are here because we heard about the miracle God gave to this lady. So that's why we have come. We want to become Christians. And straight away, I interrupted my own preaching and I led them to Jesus Christ. And then the following Sunday, I was preaching. Three more people came to the front. We are Muslims. We want to become Christians. I led them to Jesus. It was happening again and again. Then I discovered, God was bringing in the Muslims because of this testimony. So out of that, we started having a church service for ex-Muslims. So that was 10 years ago. And now we have over 200 committed ex-Muslims that are coming to the church regularly every Sunday. One of our church services that we run, six church services. The ex-Muslim church service is one of them. Over 200 ex-Muslims are committed to Jesus, and they love God, and they are our best workers, very, very committed Christians.
And the others, when these Muslims come to faith and they're you're sure that they're believers when you baptize them, so they've gone now into other cities preaching the gospel as well.
Sure, and sometimes I teach them about 6 months, sometimes 3 months. I'm there with them every day, and I have got only one message to them. My message is, you know, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word. And if you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, it said, but the word of God abides forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So all that we preach to these ex-Muslims is the word. And who is the word? If you read John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this is the light that shines upon all men who come into the world. So the message is about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When a Muslim gets to know who Jesus Christ is, knowing the Quran or knowing what they teach in the mosques, it's not important. All that you need to know is the Muslims, some of them, they are fed up with so many things in their system. They are looking for something that is real. When they get to know how much God loves them, when they get to know who Jesus really is, to reach out to them is so easy. When they see miracles, they run to Jesus like water. When they see the miracles, they are just open. Everybody's looking for a miracle in this day and time. And today, like you read in Hebrew chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is alive today. The miracles he did 2,000 years ago, he's still doing the miracles now. I've got another testimony about one Muslim. You'll be shocked. When we come back, I'll tell you.
All right. So, yeah, we're still here, and I'm loving hearing this. And you know, what's amazing is that you shared with me that they know Jesus is a prophet, so they don't need another prophet. You preach Jesus, the Word made flesh, Jesus, the Son of God. That's what they hear. And you told me about an imam. You didn't know he was coming to your services. What happened?
Yeah, this man was coming to the church for about 6 weeks. And all of a sudden, he gave his life to Jesus, and he was baptized. He brought his whole family to the church. One time, this man walked to me and he said, you don't know who I am. I come from the line of Muhammad in Iran. He's like, he's living, his family is in that line. So these people are really staunch Muslims. It's like he's in the line of Imam, and that is actually his position. So he was coming privately because he knew Muslims would be coming to our church. So he was coming there actually to spy on why Muslims come to the church. And anytime he came, my message was just one. I presented Jesus Christ, why Jesus Christ died on the cross. And I will explain the benefits on the cross. When he got to know who Jesus is and why he died on the cross, it was like, wow. Then he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He told me that, yes, he's now convinced that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Actually, they don't need another prophet. They need to know who Jesus is. And it's the responsibility of the Church of God today to let the world know who Jesus is. When the world gets to know who Jesus is, we will turn this world upside down.
Yeah. So friends, same message, uncompromised, and the power of the Spirit. And I want to talk with Pastor Richard. If you're just tuning in, I'm still here in Germany. You'll hear this interview when I'm back in the States, but I wanted to record it before I left. Pastor Richard, I do, came from Ghana 26 years ago, planted a church in Dusseldorf in Germany. He has now, in the last 10 years, baptized 1,000 ex-Muslims, a couple of hundred regular attendees of his church in a service. They have six services on Sunday, but one of them just for ex-Muslims. We got a break in a moment, but in 1 minute, your ministry started, you locked yourself in a room here in Germany, and you prayed and fasted for a week.
Does prayer and fasting still play a role in your ministry?
Yes. By this time that this woman was healed from this tumor, we had prayed for 3 months. And as of now, we are praying every day, nonstop. We have prayed 8 weeks now, and I don't know, maybe we're going to pray for the next 6 months every day. I believe in the power of prayer. Yes, and that's what I will encourage every Christian to do. There is power that God has put in us, and this power can be tapped through prayer. And I encourage you, don't be tired in prayer.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. And friends, that is something that we never outgrow. We never become too big for. In fact, in my view, the more we walk with the Lord, the better we know Him, the more dependent we are on Him in prayer. And just that life flow from heaven through us to touch a dying world and to declare that Jesus is alive, and then ground these disciples in Jesus in the Word. All right, more to come with Pastor Richard Idu from Dusseldorf, Germany.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back. This is Michael Brown. As you're listening to me now, I'm not in Germany, but I've recorded this special interview with Pastor Richard Idu from Ghana. Came to Germany 26 years ago by a calling of God, planted a church in Dusseldorf. And 10 years back, they began seeing God move mightily in the Muslim world. He's since baptized 1,000 ex-Muslims. And Pastor Richard, you've met now with many Muslims. You've heard what they teach and preach. There's a lot of debate. What is the real Islam? Is the real Islam the violent Islam? Or is the real Islam the peace-loving Islam? Because you have Muslims demonstrating in your city saying, we're not violent, we're not like ISIS. In your view, understanding just the Quran, understanding fundamental Muslim teaching, what's your view?
I think my view is their own view. The radical ones say that they are the real Muslims. So this is all that I will say. I take their own testimony. The radical ones say what they practice is a real Islam. So that is their opinion. So I go with their opinion.
But when you preach to the Muslims, do you preach against Islam or do you preach Jesus?
And I will advise no preacher to preach against Islam. What they need to do is to present Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is alive. And if the preacher is able to explain who Jesus is, the life and the character of Jesus, why he came on this earth, why he died, and he rose again, if the preacher can present this, I think that they can win a lot of Muslims. You know, In Islam, they believe that it was not Jesus who died on the cross. They believe it was Judas that died. They believe that God changed the face of Judas into Judas had the face of Jesus. So the one who died on the cross, they believe it was Judas. So I always tell them that it was Jesus who died on the cross. You need to preach the cross. Tell what the cross means. Tell why Jesus died. If you can present Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that Jesus heals, and then you prove to them that Jesus heals. In every church service that I have of the ex-Muslims, I make sure that in each service, somebody gets healed. It happens every Sunday. Cancers are still being healed today. The spinal cords problems are healed. Their knees are healed. Every kind of sicknesses, they're healed. I bring the people to the front and I tell the people, when you pray in Jesus' name, I tell the ex-Muslims, when you pray in Jesus' name, God will hear. And they pray in Jesus' name, and all of a sudden, something happens. So they are so motivated. They love Jesus. They call Jesus Isa, Isa, Isa.
Amazing. And you have the confidence to do this because you know it's the Word, and you know it's the promise, and you see more Muslims healed than anyone. All right, there's a controversy. I want to get your opinion on this. One of my friends has debated Muslims in mosques and different settings and neutral settings and things like that. He would do them anywhere. And recently, he met with an imam, and the imam is a scholar of Islam, and said, I don't know Christian theology well, so I don't want to debate you, but we can have a dialogue. So my friend said, let's do this. Let's have a dialogue one night in the church, the next night in the mosque. And we won't debate, but I'll explain what I believe, you explain what you believe, and we'll do it in a peaceful way. This way we can set a good example as well. Well, he did it, and many felt it was a great open door because the gospel was shared with many Muslims. Others said this was foolish. You don't bring an imam into a church, even if you can go into the mosque. It's going to confuse people. The Muslims are just using you. What's your opinion on that?
Oh, this is a golden opportunity. If an imam will invite me to the mosque and to speak to his followers, that would be a dream come true. And the topic will be, I should explain to them who Jesus is. What an opportunity to preach the gospel. And right there in that mosque, I'll pray for the sick. I'll call people who have got headache. I'll call people who have got all kinds of pains. All that are sick, I'll call them to the front and I'll tell them, I want to prove to you that Jesus Christ is alive today. And I'll tell them, don't close your eyes. Open your eyes and watch how Jesus is going to heal this person. And it will happen. What an opportunity. I tell your friend, please, any chance you get, they invite you to the mosque to explain about Jesus, don't throw away this opportunity. Go into the mosque and preach the gospel. The Bible says, go into the world and preach the gospel. The mosque is also part of the world. Go there. It's a golden opportunity. I wish I had that opportunity here in Germany.
All right. Now what if they said, okay, we can do that, but we want to come to the church one night and the Muslims will come with us and the imam will come and we'll both talk about what we believe in the church and Muslims will come there too. Is that also an open door?
Oh, my people are prepared already. All the people in the church know who Jesus is. They love Jesus with passion. So when the imam comes there and he talks about Jesus, it's good. People will just listen. They will love him. It's great. But the people know. You know this scripture, I know whom I believe. That's what Paul said. I know whom I've believed. So the believers believe in Jesus. Nothing can. Can I quote this Bible scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 37? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. They are grounded and rooted in his love. Nothing can move them away from the love of Jesus. My people love Jesus. So when these people come in, when the imams come in and explain about who Muhammad is and so on, it doesn't, Paul said, no, this will move me. It will not move them. So it's up to every pastor to present the real Jesus to their local churches so that when your church is confronted by any of these people, they are not confused. They know who Jesus is. So preacher, please, point your congregation to Jesus. Let them know Jesus. I encourage you. You have the Bible. Preacher, I know you can do it. Show them Jesus. Preach Jesus. Don't preach against Islam. Don't preach against any system. Just preach Jesus. Jesus is the word of God. And what does Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says? The word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. If you read Romans chapter 10 verse 8, it says that the word is near you, even it's in your mouth. It is the word of faith which we preach. The word of God is alive today. Preach it, preacher.
Friends, you've just heard from, in my own experience in terms of one-on-one ministry, a man who's led more Muslims to Jesus and seen them disciple in terms of his direct ministry than anyone I know personally. And you heard what he said, preach Jesus. You know, there's something, my brother, in the African church that is very pure and very wonderful. The African church is growing so rapidly that, you know, much discipling is needed, but there's something that is so basic, so fundamental. In the West, we have all of our systems and all of our methods, and we do it like this, and we do it like that. What we need to do is hear what our brother said, back to the basics. Whether we're winning Muslims, or atheists, or secularists, or Buddhists, or Hindus, or Jews, back to the basics. Preach Jesus, the word, prayer, fasting. Exalt him, and God will bless you.